We are continuing on our theme of Bible study in Romans 10. We first looked at Romans 10:13 and saw that it really wasn't intended to explain how a person is supposed to become saved, how a person gets saved, though it's used that way so much. It's interesting, but Romans 10:9 and 10 would actually contradict Romans 10:13, if you think about it at all, because Romans 10:13 says, if you use it in a salvation context, that a person needs to call on the name of the Lord. Romans 10:9 and 10 don't tell you to do that at all. So I'm not sure how people align themselves using all these different verses when they actually contradict. I'm not making fun of them, but I honestly think that people haven't thought that deeply about the passages that they often use, and much of the time out of context. This is a Romans 10:9 and 10, our first observations here. Again, our the two passages that we've chosen to look at to help us process and learn how to study the Bible a little more deeply, but also to help explain and understand two passages that are misused in Scripture. Romans 10:9 and 10, we'll look at that one today, but it says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then we looked at Romans 10:13, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm not going to review Romans 10:13, but if you want to review it, all of the notes and the audio are up on our internet site, our website. I encourage you to work on that. You need to get a handle on this, because this verse is used over and over. Both of these passages are used over and over in tracts and in curriculum, and they'll be brought up over and over again, and they actually cause confusion. Again, notice they even contradict each other. One says, call on the name of the Lord. The other says, confess and believe. And we'll look at some of the problems with Romans 10:9 and 10 today that it brings up if you approach it from an evangelism standpoint. Okay? Let's first ask a couple preliminary questions about the background, okay? And these are in your notes. You may want to scribble down some information as we answer these questions. But the first question I'd like to ask you is, what do we know about the book of Romans? We've already covered this, but let's review it a little bit, like how it's structured and all of that. What's the book of Romans about? It's about righteousness. Man's righteousness, Israel's righteousness, and ultimately the righteousness of God. And throughout the book of Romans, righteousness as it relates to salvation, because that is why you need to be saved, because you are unrighteous. And in order to be right with God, you have to be perfectly right. You have to have the righteousness of God. Okay? So the book of Romans is about the righteousness of God, ultimately, and our need for it, and God's provision of the righteousness of God. Also, we know that Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3 relate primarily to telling us that we need the righteousness of God. Everyone in the face of the earth is unrighteous. There's none righteous, no, not one. And in fact, the Bible says the law is given to show that we're all under sin, that none of us measure up. But then the end of chapter 3 through chapter 5 talks about how God has provided his righteousness through the Lord Jesus, and that righteousness is gained by what means? How do we get the righteousness of God? By believing. But to him who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith or belief is accounted for righteousness. That's right in the middle of Romans 3 through 5. Romans 4, 5 is where that's found. Then Romans 6 through 8 has to do with how does God's righteousness get put to practice as a believer. We call that sanctification. I'll jump three chapters, chapters 9, 10, and 11. Chapter 12 through 16 have to do with serving God in righteousness. How to live saved and how to serve as a saved person. Chapters 9, 10, and 11 are kind of a parenthesis of sort. They say, okay, what's God going to do with Israel if he saved Gentiles? What's he going to do with them as a nation? All of the promises he made and all of that. So Paul addresses it in chapter 9, chapter 10, and chapter 11 very particularly. So it's in the middle of that, but that's the book of Romans. Okay, so we know that chapter 10 is in the middle of that part that God is, or Paul is dealing with regard to the Jews, the nation Israel as a nation. Now, what do we know about what the Bible clearly says about how a person is saved? And hopefully you get this down. I've been looking, I took my own advice. I've been paying attention to every time I see the word believe. It's in there a bunch, right? I've been going through the book of Acts in my Bible reading. Not so much in Leviticus, but there's sometimes it shows up. But in the book of Acts, it's just over and over. It identifies people that believe, right? The Bible is clear about what it takes to be saved. Give me a couple clear examples, either in Romans or out of Romans, of what it takes to be saved. And I'm going to tell you right now, please don't quote Romans 10:13. Yeah, that was on the tip of your tongue, right? Where are some very clear passages? You don't even have to tell me where they're found. Just tell me, quote me a verse. Yeah, Acts 16, right? And the most clear question, followed by the most clear answer, sirs, what must I do to be what? Saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. One thing, and that's basically believing who Jesus is and what he's done, right? In a nutshell there. What's another passage? By the way, what's missing out of Acts? Sorry to interrupt. What's missing out of Acts 16? Everything else. Either they said that believe is all it takes to be saved. If you remove, if that's all that's saved, that's all that it takes to be saved, then these two passages cannot be right. Or Acts 16 cannot be right. Does that make sense? Because Paul told the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. He didn't say call, he didn't say confess. Okay, Dory, what were you saying? Right, Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, or another word for faith, belief, right? The noun form of the word believe. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Some people would classify calling or confessing as works. Okay, it's not hard to get there, I suppose. Any other passages? You ever heard of the book of John? That was written? These things are written that you might believe? On the Son of God? Is it John 20, 21 talks about that? You know, the whole gospel was written to unbelievers, technically. But John chapter 3, right? You know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life, everlasting life, depending on what version you're in. And then John 3:18, he that believes in him is not condemned, he that believes not is condemned already. It just clearly states belief and belief alone. I gave you one last week around the campfire, 1 John 5:1. I just got erased. He that believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Or it says is born of God, but that's a perfect tense, has been and continues to be born of God, right? It's all the way through Scripture. Again, that troubles me more because people then meld these things together rather than saying, hey, these don't align. Believing is not the same as confessing. Believing is not the same as calling, as we saw. Calling, you can't call on someone who you have not what? Believed in. So they don't happen at the same time. So they're not the same thing. All right? Now let's look, the passage that we're looking at tonight, again, is Romans 10, 9, and 10. But it's at the top of your notes. And what I'd like to do is I'd like you to make observations, just looking. We're not trying to explain what it means. What's that? That's interpretation. So we're trying to identify what is there, not what it means. Does that make sense? So observation is not interpretation. A lot of people jump to interpretation or even application without even identifying what's there. So that's what we want to look at first. And all I have is an open-ended. I don't have anything for you to fill out. I wish I had a whiteboard right here. I suppose I could write on the wall, but it would be hard to erase. Okay? But what can we observe? Look at. I'll just put the passage up here. But you can look at it in your notes as well. But what can you tell me about the verse? These two verses. Anything. Yeah, verse 9 is in the middle of a sentence. That rings a bell, doesn't it, kind of? Kind of in the middle of something. So what should that tell you? You need to look at what's before it. How many people have ever seen anything but Romans 10, 9, and 10 quoted in a tract? I have not. So it's taking it apart from its context. In fact, it's not even taking a whole sentence. Right? So the word that is in the middle of an idea. Why would you quote something in the middle of an idea? Because it's not giving the whole idea then, right? You're giving a partial idea. What else can you say? Okay, there's a... What's if? What would we call that? A condition, right? If. Okay, that's very good. If. So we got the first word down, that, which shows it's in the middle of an idea, and the word if is a condition, if something, what's usually after an if? If is a condition, if, then, right? If you do this, then, right? That's a condition. All right, so what's it asking us to do? We're not interpreting again. We're just looking at, okay, what are the verbs here in verse 9? You have to talk louder. Okay, and very specifically, confess what? With your mouth. Because confess means to say the same thing, homologeo. But this is saying you have to use your mouth. Can you confess without using your mouth? If it means to say the same thing, I think you can. You can agree with somebody without speaking it. Would you agree? Yeah, see? All right, you didn't use your mouth, okay? So confess with your mouth and what? Believe in your heart, okay? So those are the two conditions. What's the then with the condition then? If you do this and this, then what? What's the result? We're not explaining it, but it's easy to find it there. You will be saved. Okay. All right. What else do you see? Just sometimes you're stating again the obvious.
What? It's basically saying that God raised him from the dead.
Okay, you believe in your heart. What do you believe? That God has raised him, who? Who's him? Lord Jesus, yeah. From the dead. So there's something specific to believe. Okay, very good. What else? This is really good. This is observing. Before you start interpreting, you observe. Other things that you can observe are repeated words. See any of those? Okay. It's personal. You and your. What else? Believe. Do you notice there's belief here? Believes and believe here. And confess. Shun here. And confess. Where is it? Up there. So there's repeated ideas. What else is repeated? Heart and what? So heart and mouth are repeated. Okay, those are good observations. Hey, Paul is using terms here, and he's using them on purpose. Okay, saved and salvation. This word is rather interesting. Unto righteousness and unto salvation. Anything else? Pastor Jim mentioned what? Believe in your heart that God is raising from the dead. What do you confess with your mouth? The Lord Jesus, it says. Okay? We're going to take a little bit of an issue with that. Not completely, but we'll explain it more. Not this week, though. Okay. Anything else you want to... There's the word for, right? Because it seems to explain something. So it ties it in. So this is all going together. All right? Any other observations? Very good job. You didn't interpret. You observed. Because we didn't tell you what believing with the heart meant, or you know, all that kind of stuff, or how it applies. Because that's coming. All right. Let me show you three potential problems. I'm going to tie my shoe. Sunday, my shoe lace completely shredded. It was like somebody took the end of a rope and just took 6 inches of it. I don't know why. I just have a hard time tying my shoes. My wife says that my mom, who was left-handed, taught me because I tie my shoes backwards. I tie them like a left-hander, and I'm a right-hander. So I don't know. Something interesting about Kevin Subra. I tie my shoelaces like a lefty, okay? Potential problems. You can believe and not be saved. Now, we're not saying this is true, but we're saying if you approach this passage as a salvation passage, let's go back up here a second here. Notice, do you have that down? You can believe but not be saved. I was told Sunday I was rushing too fast through the slides on Sunday. You can believe but not be saved. Where do we get that? And again, that's interpretive. We're not saying that's true, but that seems to be a problem. Let's go back to the passage here. Notice, for with the heart one believes unto what? Righteousness. What does it take to be saved? You need God's righteousness. Right? And Paul even said in Romans chapter 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. Doesn't it mention righteousness? My brain erased again. Anyway, all the way through Scripture, some of the, I think it's verse 17 that mentions righteousness. There it is. I brought my Bible. I'm going to turn to Romans chapter 1 just so you know where I'm going here. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Okay? So righteousness is tied in with salvation. And we say, when one believes, you're saved. We just quoted several passages of Scripture in Romans and out of Romans that say that. But notice here, this says, with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto what? Salvation. So is it saying here that you can believe and have righteousness and yet not be saved? Because you didn't what? Confess. Do you see the problem here?
You got two verses that are telling you two different things here. The first one's telling you you have to do both. The second one says just confession.
Very good observation. One is telling you one. Verse 9 seems to be telling you the combination of the two results in you being saved. Verse 10 seems to tell you that there's two separate things. One results in righteousness, the other results in salvation. Very good observation, Sean. Okay, so you get where how we say that. Now, we're not saying that it's true, but I'm saying if you approach this and ignore the rest of what the Bible says, you end up with more problems rather than answers. Okay? Because even verse 9 and verse 10 don't agree. So let's just cut out verse 9 and verse 10. But then, aren't there verses on the back of it? It's hard to cut out stuff because then you start having holes in your Bible, right? So, okay, so you can believe and not be saved, apparently, because you believe the righteousness, but you confess the salvation. That's a potential problem. Now, we're not saying that's true, but that's... If you start saying this is a salvation verse explicitly, you're only adding to confusion that somehow you're going to have to explain. And as Sean pointed out, even verse 9 doesn't agree with verse 10. Okay? Here's the second potential problem. And again, we're not saying these are true. We're saying at face value, this appears to be what it's saying, okay? You can confess but not be righteous. That's the other side of it, okay? You can confess but not be righteous. So let's go back up here, right? Okay, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. Well, it seems to be that if you confess, you're saved. But if you don't believe, you're not righteous. You can do one without the other. And that's what it seems to break it down, that one exists without the other, and that causes a problem. You can believe and not be saved. You can confess and not be righteous, because they're two distinct actions that have two separate results. Potentially. Okay, I have one more here. How about this? This should at least cause some pause before you use it as a salvation verse. If you say this is a salvation verse, then you're saying, and I brought this out again 2 weeks ago, you are saying that all of the other verses that say belief alone is adequate, sufficient, and all that is needed are not adequate, and therefore this verse alone in all of Scripture is the only right verse. This passage, which doesn't even agree with itself. Does that make sense? You're adding an extra requirement to confess in order to be saved. And the Philippian jailer was not told to confess. Jesus did not tell Nicodemus that he had to confess to be saved. Paul in Ephesians 2, 8, 9 does not say anything about confession. 1 John 5, 1 that we quoted. He that believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. does not say anything about confession. He can go on and on. Genesis 15, 6, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Romans 4, 5, but to him who does not believe, let's start over. But to him who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his belief is counted for righteousness. All of those verses become invalidated if this verse is correct. And often people do that. In fact, there's lots of different approaches to the scriptures, I guess, but the Lordship Salvation people use this as the center of the Bible. All of the other verses are subservient to this verse, which I think is rather odd because it is so prevalent everywhere throughout Scripture that salvation is through faith alone and not faith plus confession. Okay? Now, they reinterpret it somewhat, but I'm just telling you, it's an extra requirement that you're saying has to be there when no other place in Scripture tells you that. Some people try to say, well, the publican, the Pharisee and the publican, right? Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, and stuff like that. You know, by the way, there's an explanation for that too. But it doesn't say that that's what he was doing. And by the way, he didn't confess what Romans 10:9 tells you to confess. Okay, which we'll get into next week. So questions are, there's probably other problems too. I got to add that other one there that the Romans 9 doesn't really agree with Romans 10. Except Romans chapter 10, verse 10 seems to separate them out into separate results. Romans 10, 9 does not. Very confusing. It's not an easy passage. Okay. And again, I don't know why Romans 10 would be used for salvation, because it's not intended to do that in the first place. It's discussing salvation, but it's discussing it in a complicated context as it relates to Israel. Okay? Remember chapter 10, verse 1 talks about that. Paul's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. He's talking about Israel, and then he's interacting with regard to Israel. Okay? All right, let's go to, I call it a Bible study principle. And this is what you have to really grab onto. It's not a hard thing, but it's an important principle that you have to grab onto, okay? You ready? It's not hard, but it's important to remember, okay? Clear text, clear passages take precedent over unclear texts. And I would posit, I would suggest, I would myself believe that Romans 10 is not an easy passage. It's not a clear passage. It's not a simple passage that's easy to understand. So I would not use Romans 10 as a go-to place to share salvation with somebody. I would use John 3, Acts 16, Ephesians 2, Romans 3, 4, and 5 to explain salvation. Jesus says, he who believes in him is not condemned, he who believes not is condemned already. You cannot get more clear than that text. What is it? What's the hinge point of salvation? Belief, and only belief. Not calling, not confessing, not admitting, not receiving, all of those things. It's just one point. Jesus said, you believe, you're not condemned. You don't believe, you remain condemned. Okay? And it's stated over and over. Belief alone in what who Jesus is and what he has done saves people. So clear texts take precedent over unclear texts. Hold on to those that are simple. Was it the great theologian Mark Twain has been recorded as saying that it's not the passages of Scripture that I don't understand that bother me, it's the passage of Scripture I do understand. Right? There's some that are easier to understand. And other things, the Bible even says the prophets who wrote them didn't understand what they were writing. Why? Because it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's not just man's creation. So hold on to a clear passage and passages, and again, multiple passages. Dr. Myron used to say it this way: one clear passage of Scripture is better than 10 obscure passages of Scripture or difficult passages of Scripture. Find one that is clear in what it says, and that's what you hold on to. And you find a multitude of them, like we do with regard to salvation by belief alone. They become your standard. In the rest of Scripture, the difficult passages need to be defined by the clear passages, not the other way around. You don't go to Romans 10, 9 and 10, and then somehow try to twist all of Scripture to fit into confessing with your mouth. It's not there. Okay? So, let's go just a little further. I have possible solutions here, and I've added a little more than what you have in your notes. Possible solutions to Romans 10, 9, and 10 to mean something different. Because it's obviously, we would understand that you're saved by belief alone. So something, and this is my statement, something is different than it appears. It means something different than what we think it means. And that's not unusual. When you're studying the Bible, you're like, oh, he that endures to the end shall be saved. Well, the Bible says that once you're saved, always saved. That you're passed from death to life, right? Is that John 5:24? John 3:36? I can't remember. You know, once you're in the hand of God, you're always in the hand of God. Salvation is a one-way ticket, right? We believe that once you're saved, always saved. He that endures to the end shall be saved has to mean something else. Yes? Where is that found, by the way? I believe it's in the Sermon on the Mount. Do you have to endure to be saved? Do you lose your salvation based upon your works? No. Not unless God didn't mean what he said about other things, right? You're not passed from death unto life. But you are. The Bible clearly teaches that. So he that endures to the end shall be saved means something different, because the Bible clearly says that you're not saved by what you do. Okay? By the way, it's talking about physical salvation again, just like Joel 2:32, at the end of the tribulation period, if you look at the context that Jesus is talking about. You're not enduring to be saved. By the way, that would be a lordship salvation verse. Again, the perseverance of the saints, I believe it's called, in the tulip. We believe in the preservation of the saints, the fact that once God saves you, you're in his hands. You're saved because of what Jesus has done, not what you do, ever. Okay? But it's something different than it appears. You have to let the clear explain the unclear. Here's one possibility. And we're not explaining all of it now. We're just giving suggestions. Confess may essentially equal belief. Maybe that's what it's saying here in verse 9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised them from the dead, you will be saved. There's some argument for that, and I'll show you that just briefly in a moment. Why would we say that? I'm not going to go into all the details tonight. But Paul is using mouth and heart from a quote from the Old Testament. That's what the previous verses relate to. He's actually quoting from Deuteronomy 30. Okay. Three verses out of Deuteronomy 30 in context. And the context is very interesting. We'll look at that in just a minute briefly. But confess may mean the same thing. By the way, just as a... I'm going to back up. I said that I have a slight difference with that. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, literally the Bible says this. The word "the" is not there in the Greek. There's no definite article. Literally, what you are called on to confess in verse 9 of Romans chapter 10 is two words, Lord Jesus. It's not a prayer to be saved. Some people try to squeeze that into that mold. It's not something else. It's two words. If you confess with your mouth, Lord Jesus. And again, Paul is building on Deuteronomy 30. Because he's talking about the Jews and the Old Testament and all that, and righteousness that comes from the law versus righteousness that comes through belief. Okay? But it's if you confess with your mouth, quote, Lord Jesus, unquote, which could mean that you're acknowledging who Jesus is. Which brings me to my second point. Possible solution. Confess may equal believe in the way it's used. It's kind of who Jesus is and what he's done. The second one is salvation may have a different meaning. Potentially in verse 10. Because it says, your heart, I use the Greek so much that I can't read the English, I guess. It says here, with the heart one believes unto righteousness. And it's interesting because it says it differently. It doesn't, the word one isn't even in there. It's belief is passive, the word believing. For with the heart, believing is unto righteousness. Believing is actually kind of the topic here. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Maybe salvation there is something different. What other parts of salvation are there? What other ways is salvation used in Scripture? Physical deliverance. We looked at that in Joel 2:32. For Mount Zion, Jerusalem and Mount Zion, there shall be a great deliverance, right? Joel 2:32. What else? Sanctification. From a spiritual standpoint, there's three parts to salvation, right? There's birth. You are saved. But the Bible also talks about the fact that you are being saved. You are being sanctified. God is saving you in a practical way. That doesn't change you're part of God's family at the point of belief, but now God is helping you become in action part of his family. Sanctification. He's helping you walk. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord by faith, so walk in him. There's an active believing. And again, the word salvation is used that way multiple times. One that pops in my head is James chapter 1. James is writing to brethren. Over 20 times he says it, and he says this. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness, this is verse 21, and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Okay, the idea of an ongoing saving. These people are already saved, but they're still, soul, by the way, can be translated, life, change your life, okay? But the idea of an ongoing salvation, But there's that birth, that's the behavior. God wants to change you now into one who walks as Jesus walked. 1 John 2:6 talks about that. And then there's a third part of salvation, what I call spiritual salvation. Anyone here still have issues with sin? Or maybe you know people who do. Anyone here still have a sin nature? Yeah. Is that the way it's going to be forever and ever? Amen? What's going to change it? Philippians, was it 3:21? Who shall change our, King James says, vile body to be like unto his glorious body? There's a salvation yet that has not completed. God will give us a glorious body, and that then our salvation will be totally complete. We will be sin-free, body, soul, spirit, and because we'll be pulled out of this sinful world, even our environment will be sin-free. Okay, there's three parts of it. So salvation can have a different meaning, and maybe it means something to do with sanctification. Maybe it means something to do with what some people call glorification, when we're finally transformed. Or maybe it's something to do with some physical deliverance, okay? I don't think so, but I've read even people talking about that. What about other explanations? I don't have a list here, but there maybe is something else. Why are we saying there's something has to mean something different? Because Kevin said so, and yeah, the Bible's clear that salvation is by faith alone, right? Belief alone. So you have two options. Either the Bible is inaccurate, which I don't believe to be true. I believe the Bible is inspired and inerrant. And the only error that the Bible has is what I bring to it. So either the Bible is in error, which I don't believe it is. I believe it's inspired and therefore inerrant. It's God-breathed and therefore you can completely rely on it. So the fault is with me and my understanding, not the Scripture. And the Bible is clear. Like I said, there's very clear texts that explain what salvation is all about. And so therefore this must mean something else. Maybe it's not one of the first two that we've given. Maybe there's another explanation. And by the way, when you study the Bible, you might not be able to find out what that other explanation is. But you know what's clear. And so therefore you rest in what's clear, and you wrestle with trying to figure out what isn't clear. Flip your sheet over, if you will. This is just a taste of the future. I'm just going to read through Romans 10, just the first 10 verses, up and including the two verses we're looking at. And by the way, if you haven't read this in a while, you'll be amazed at the context. And then we're going to read Deuteronomy 30, part of the context in which Paul quotes from. And this makes you, I'll just throw it out when we get there, make you possibly think that he's talking about something else, okay? Romans 10, verses 1 through 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. There's a lot to talk about here, but can people be saved now that are Jews? So it's not talking about salvation as individuals already, right? It's talking about national salvation, not individual salvation. Jews, as individuals, can be saved right now. And in fact, many were in the early church and many have been saved since then. So they're not prevented from being saved. So maybe even this salvation means something different. Verse 2, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. You would think that righteousness of God is a theme or something, right? I'm being facetious here. Verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. It's all inclusive to everyone who believes, right? For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, not the righteousness which is of faith, righteousness of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. And we know that no one can keep the law. Paul had already said that in chapter 3, right? Verse 6, but the righteousness of faith, righteousness of belief, if you will, speaks in this way. And now he's quoting. You see the quotes there? Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Or, verse 7, who will descend into the abyss? That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But verse 8, but what does it say? The word is near you. In your what? What does it say, verse 8? In your what? Your mouth? Well, that sounds familiar. And in your heart, that is the word of faith, word of belief that we preach. Verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So there's Paul used mouth and heart because it was quoted out of Deuteronomy 30. Now let's look at part of Deuteronomy 30. I try to get enough of the context. It's actually verses 12, 13, and 14 that Paul quotes from, but I tried to give you a little more context here. Just like we looked at Joel 2 to get the context of Joel 2:32. Deuteronomy 30, verses 11 through 20. For this is Moses preaching, okay? For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off, Moses says. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? It's near to you. Verse 12, it is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and what? Do it. Interesting word choice there. Verse 13, nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and what? Do it. But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may what? Do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. In that I command you today to what? To love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments. Those sound like works to me. Am I right? Okay. His statutes, his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. So it's like conditional obedience results in conditional blessing. Verse 17, but if your heart turns away that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Quite a context from which Paul pulls three quotations of verses 12, 13, and 14 in a general way. So there's a lot there. It's actually, in my opinion, one of the most complicated passages in all of the New Testament. And again, I would encourage you to use one of the more clear passages in the New Testament to share with salvation, because there's obviously a lot here that's hard to sort through, because what Moses is appealing to them on is works, not faith, right? And conditional blessing, which comes from ongoing belief and obedience rather than momentary obedience or belief. Questions for this preliminary observation time? Anyone here agree that it's a bit complicated, the passages? I think it's complicated. If you don't, please write it out and explain it to me. Write it out, because I'll need to read it several times. But there's a lot here, and again, I think it's a lot more intricately woven with obedience, which is sanctification, not just salvation. Though you can't get sanctification without salvation, right? One, you have to be born into the family to live like the family. So, questions or comments? Should we stop here or keep going next week? There is a ton here to consider. All right. I hope you, I've whetted your appetite for more. Even if it's like, well, what is it? What does it mean? We'll get into that. Okay. All right, let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you so very much for your word. Lord, you could have easily expressed yourself with a simplicity and clarity that a first grader could understand, instead of giving us a Bible with 66 books. You could have given us 10 pages of unmistakable statements. We probably still would have misunderstood them or got them wrong. But instead, Lord, you chose to reveal yourself with the complexity that reveals you in all your complexity. Lord, you're not easy to comprehend. In fact, you say your ways are past finding out, and only those that seek you will find you, and only those that search for you, search for wisdom, will find it. Lord, you have presented yourself in a way that's complicated at times. Lord, there's passages of Scripture that are simple and easy to understand, and then there are passages like Romans 10 that take our breath away because of the complexity that's there. Lord, you understand it. You know what you're trying to reveal. Lord, we are finite, and we have to build on what we know. And Lord, we can easily misunderstand. And Lord, we've often been mistaught or drawn our own wrong conclusions at times. Help us, Lord, to be able to understand your word and have confidence in what we do understand while we wrestle with what we do not understand. Help us to rest in your promises that are clear, while we work to understand the things that you've revealed that are not clear. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.